what God's word says to you right where you are. But what I'm going to be doing is preaching, which is a little bit different, because there in that pulpit, I talk about Jesus' vocation. It's unique to him. He is the Savior of the world. God has called him to this, and he fulfilled it in every way, and you have eternal happiness because of his vocation and faithfulness. It's kind of like the teachers are like the scribes when the wise men came to King Herod, and they asked, where is he to be born who is king of the Jews? And they said, well, Micah tells us in chapter 5, he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So they're teaching there. The angels, though, on the night of Christmas, they are preaching. They're proclaiming to the shepherds. Jesus is born, the Lord, Christ the Lord. He's born in Bethlehem for you. And there's a sign that you know you'll find him. He'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. They are publicly preaching the joyful, glad tidings of great joy. So there's a difference, a little bit of difference between teaching and preaching. And that's actually my vocation, to preach the gospel. The reading from Colossians. Here in this reading, we see the mystery of the Christian faith. Who is Jesus? He is, what does this reading call him? The beloved Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Everything is made through him, not just through him, but for him, and not just for him, but also by him. He is the maker of heaven and earth. That's the one who's hanging up on the cross, the maker of all things. And then Malachi chapter 3, Christian theology moves forward when one passage of scripture is put next to another passage of scripture and something amazing occurs. Look at Malachi 3, verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man, what? Spares his son who serves him. Why is that something that starts to shimmer when it's put next to Luke chapter 23? Because there is the Son of God himself who serves his Father perfectly and is not spared so that you might be. That's the heart and the mystery of the Christian faith right there. If you turn over to the front side, the collect for the day. Lord Jesus Christ, you reign among us by the preaching of your cross. Forgive your people their offenses, that being governed by your bountiful goodness, they may enter at last into your eternal paradise. In the ancient world, the kings and the powerful, the potentates, they had their palaces, and next to the palace they had what was called the paradise, a garden of delights, and only the king could be there. But this paradise is open to all who repent and trust in Jesus, okay? Including the robber, the thief that was crucified with him that day. Today I'm entering my kingdom. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. His death on the cross is how he enters the kingdom and opens it wide for all who trust in him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Ignorance is not necessarily a sin. The next verse of our gospel reading talks about the rulers who claimed to know the scriptures of Israel, yet they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and so they crucified the Lord of glory. Ignorance is not benign. It can have tremendous consequences. This last week, Pastor Briel and I tried to comfort a family that has suffered a horrible loss. A young man confirmed in our congregation 8 years ago and given 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 as his memory verse, was killed while he was walking out at night as a pedestrian. The driver of the vehicle that struck him was ignorant of his presence. Was it because it was at night? We'll never know. Was it because it was in a construction zone, so the roadway was not the normal course, and the driver wasn't accustomed to it? We'll never know. Was the driver texting or otherwise distracted? We'll never know. Was the driver impaired by alcohol or drugs? We'll never know. Was Seth wearing black? He liked to wear black, and so at night, was he wearing black, making it hard to discern that he was there? The reality is that none of these circumstances excuse what has happened, and it can't be undone. They may make the level of guilt less or more, at least in the eyes of the law, but you can't undo what has been done, this tragedy. The driver sped away and has not been found. Hit and run. We have to presume that they are no longer ignorant. But it is also clear that they don't want to be known. None of us is born into this world knowing God as He wants to be known. We know He exists, we know He cares about the difference between right and wrong, which kind of hints that there might be some kind of judgment at the end. But these are things that Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and 1 and 2 that we can suppress. We can live as if those things aren't true. All of us, I should say none of us, is born into this world knowing God, how He wants to be known. All of us must be born again. We must be baptized. We must be taught the truth. In Trinitarian baptism, and there's lots of washings in this world, but I'm talking about this one, Trinitarian baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Orthodox teaching or doctrine, in that God reveals Himself for how He wants to be known by you. In fact, more than just revealing Himself, He is the source of all these things, of baptism and of the true doctrine. And more than just the source, He is the one engaged in making it happen, in doing it, in carrying it out, even today. He wants to be known, and He wants to be known in this particular way. Though we have been washed, the old man remains in every one of us. And though we have been taught the wonderful catechism, I love it, there's still an unwillingness inside of every one of us that hangs around. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about that normal, natural human condition in which we are born, where we don't know God as He wants to be known unless He graciously intervenes. In these words, Paul writes, "The unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." The heart of the crucified king is not hard. It beats with the fullest love toward God, His heavenly Father, always listening and always doing exactly what He says. And it beats with fullest love for me and other sinners. When we are ignorant, He is innocent. When we are willfully ignorant, He is purposely humble. Where we are invincibly ignorant, insisting on it, "This is how I want it to be," then Jesus is like a king with a royal purpose. Like Luke writes about Him earlier in the gospel, as Jesus turns toward Jerusalem and begins His journey, what does Luke say about Him? He says, "He set His face like flint and would not be turned aside." Jesus knows. He's not ignorant. He knows your sin, doesn't He? But in a very special way. He knows it not just because He's omniscient, But he knows it because he took it on, and he carried it, and he bore it, and he paid for it all up on that cross where he is enthroned. He knows not just your sin, he knows you. He has called you by name in your baptism. It is his voice. It is his sacrament that he instituted. Only a king can institute something like that, and he has done this for you. He knows you by name, and he knows the wrath of God in a way that none of us, indeed all of us put together, will not ever know, because he suffered it for you. He drank it all down. There's nothing left in the cup. He knows what he has to teach you. It's found written in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he knows how to break through our ignorance and, yes, sometimes even our arrogance, because he has the Holy Spirit who can do this, who comes through that word to plant us in Jesus. There is time still to repent, which means just go back to your baptism. There is time yet to learn, to undo ignorance, which means to listen to the word, to be catechized, to learn the royal doctrine. When ignorance falls away and gives way to repentance and to faith and to understanding the mystery of Jesus, there then becomes a duty to share this, to share him with others around us. Because we know what they don't. We know the consequences of our darkness that we are born with. We know the light that only he brings, and that is what and who we share. As Paul puts it in his first letter to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ crucified. And then he goes on for chapter after chapter, unfolding the entirety of Christian doctrine. The same man who said, I determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. He knows a lot, and he shares that with the Corinthians and us today. Today we have heard the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 23. And there's the color green on the altar. The Apostle St. Peter puts it this way, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This reading, the passion of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, is one that is appointed to be read at a Christian funeral. That's strange. But when he comes to his last day, and this beloved Christian, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, has come to their last day, we read about what Jesus did for that saint, that believer. This reading about Jesus' passion and death is read during the season of Lent, isn't it? When there's purple on the altar. And this reading about Jesus' suffering and passion is read when there is black on the altar. Or in fact, when it's stripped bare and there's nothing there. That is the precise moment when this reading is read. The cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. No matter where you are, no matter what the circumstance, this is your theme too, Christ crucified. Because of his death, we will not die forever. Because of Christ's end and the royal proclamation of it to his people, we are judged now heirs of the kingdom. That's who we are. In every time of need, even before the judgment throne, thy work, O Lamb of God, I will plead, thy merits, not mine own. Amen.